looking at what the Lord has started. Contrast between sonship, we're looking through at this vision thing and overcoming, drawing the overcoming walk, the teaching on that to a conclusion. But in Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, we're looking at a great contrast between that intimate relationship of sonship, the Son and the Father, God and his sons. And then we have a whole list in verse 8. Certainly it characterizes the world. No one could argue with that. But we know that. We know that the things we read that out last time, these are manifestations that characterize the lives of those in the world. These are manifestations, we know, of pride, of self, of the exaltation of the flesh. Now, what the Lord is dealing with in this assembly, where the condemnation is, and it is condemnation, is if the life is characterized by these things. Now, without making a negative confession, we're not talking about when we fall into these things occasionally. We're still growing in faith, we're still overcoming, we're still on that journey, and occasionally we experience there's a lapse into some of these things. Now, I trust as we look at some of this that these do not exist at all in our life, but as we go into detail, as we're specific in this, you'll see what I mean by that. So don't let's get condemned in this. It's not where we occasionally fall, or we acknowledge before God we've got a certain thing that God is dealing with, we've confessed it, we're seeking him. The condemnation here, and we're going to look at the root of condemnation, is when these things characterize the life of a professing believer. Now, we know they're in the world, we know that, but here as overcomers, this is where God is going to, I believe, use us to minister, to teach. There's a way Jesus dealt with this, we're going to see, to intercede. When these things are in professing Christians, if the body of Christ should have these things present. Now, and this is what we're going to look at. And again, God bringing deliverance. Praise God, let's remember, having said all this, with God all things are possible, with man it is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we turn to him. Remember, we're not trying to change ourselves or save ourselves. Change comes by the power of the Spirit through his word. Right, our labour, we've looked at this, we've laboured this for a reason. We're not trying to change ourselves. We're believing God as we spend time in the word and prayer. As we believe that word, it's God's word that changes us. It's the power of God that changes us. It's the power of the living God, his Spirit, that changes. It's not we're making an effort not to sin, or we're trying not to sin, we're trying not to be the wrong things, or trying to do the right things. As we yield, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ lives his life through us. He expresses his love, his faith, his grace through us. So we've got to emphasize that. So now let's get specific here. We've said that these things that we're going to look at in verse 8 are manifestations of self or flesh or pride. So let's have a look first at the cowardly. The cowardly, we're told, all these things shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So those whose lives are characterized by fear. The cowardly. Now, really, when you analyse what a coward is, when you analyse what a fearful person is, this is the moral coward. All cowardice is moral cowardice. What does that mean? It means that a person does not have the strength or courage of their convictions. They do not make a stand for what they say they believe. A moral coward. Do not make a stand for what you say you believe. You don't have the courage or strength of your convictions. In the face of a trial, now remember, as overcomers, our faith is faithful unto death. So in the face of a trial that threatens, well, I'm not so sure I believe that, I'll compromise. I'm not going to make that stand, because if I make that stand, I will be persecuted. I'm not so sure that I want to remain, okay, it's okay, coming to meetings, and I'm with my brothers and sisters, and I'm glorifying God and praising Jesus. But out in the world, to praise Jesus, to confess his name, I might get persecuted. Or a trial arises, do I make the choice? Do I stand and confess Jesus before men and suffer that persecution? Or, well, I'm not so sure about that. I mean, it might cost me my job. It might, you know, some form of persecution. So we're not really making that stand. Now, I'm not saying, again, all of these, it's amazing, it's very interesting how this works. Some people force the issue, go around telling people, I am a Christian, just to prove that they're not afraid. And they force it, and they, you know, the Lord this and the Lord that, and they force the issue. And it's embarrassing, because you can tell it's not flowing by grace. They're making a point about confessing the Lord before men and go around bashing people and, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian, and the Lord this and the Lord that, and it doesn't glorify God. These things have got to flow from grace, flow from relationship. And praise God, we're going to see how that works. But there's a couple of interesting examples in the Old Testament, and I always refer to that because it just brings the thing alive, of where, and it's some saints that have missed it. This moral cowardice, if you please. Obviously, we start with Adam. Adam sinned, we know. He partook of the sin of Eve. And he hid behind his wife. When the Lord came to them, they are hiding because they're afraid. And that's where fear comes, because of sin. They hid themselves when they heard the presence of the Lord. And he blamed his wife. He did not take responsibility. When we fail, when we sin, not if, well, it should be if. God is bringing us to that place if we sin. But when that happens, take responsibility. Don't blame the person that God used to expose that sin. Don't blame your husband, your wife. Don't blame circumstances. You sinned. Now, praise God. There you've shown a moral virtue. Okay, I know it's sin, but at least you've had the backbone to take the responsibility where you missed it. Because at the end of the day, the only reason we sin, and this is what God is dealing with, this, overcomers are pillars. And a pillar cannot stand, a pillar cannot take the weight of the roof if there's an internal weakness, a corruption within. And this is what God is rooting out of us. That inner corruption. The only reason we fear, the only reason we sin, there's an inner weakness. And we're going to look at what that is. Abraham, on a couple of occasions, manifested fear. We won't go into the whole of the scripture on it, but in chapter 16 and chapter 20, there are two occasions specifically where this moral cowardice manifested itself. For your own quiet time, chapter 16 of Genesis and 20 of Genesis. The first fear, now, Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that he didn't stagger at the promise through unbelief. So it wasn't unbelief, but in chapter 16 it speaks of way Hagar. He went into Hagar and produced an Ishmael. That was fear, that was doubt. Because he was getting old, and he had some things to learn in faith. Abraham, an example of faith. God was strengthening him in faith. He was learning the faith walk. But he started to look at circumstances, look at his body, look at his wife. There's no way now, I've got to take matters into my own hands, because there's no way, you know, how's this going to happen? Now, we've all been there. And so there was that occasion. In chapter 20, he was afraid. Abimelech. Sarah was still a good-looking woman. They're going to kill me. Tell them you're my sister. They're going to kill me and take you. So say you're my sister. So again, this man, instead of protecting her, hid behind her. Got her to lie. So here we have examples of like a moral cowardice, not really waiting, trusting, believing God. If faith was there, and we're not criticising because we've all done it, he would have trusted the Lord to preserve. There would have been an ability to wait on God, regardless of the circumstances. God has promised, he's faithful, it's going to happen the way God said it. I'm going to trust God. God will keep me, God will preserve me in this situation. So what is the answer to fear? See, another one, King Saul. Now this is a main one. We will spend some detail on this. Saul in 1 Samuel 15. See, because this is important. The reason we're dealing with this, and what we say about King Saul, we can also say about Pontius Pilate. And you're going to see where we're going with this. 1 Samuel 15. Leading up to this, God gives the commandment to Saul, go and destroy Amalek. Destroy the whole lot. Spare nothing. But of course, Saul in his pride spares the best to try and worship God. And here we have, this is really what caused Saul's rejection as king. Now, we'll start it in verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. So God is saying this, right? God has said he has not performed my commandments. Grieve Samuel, he cried to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument, right? He thought he set up a monument to God, but look what it says. Set up a monument for himself. And he has gone up, gone on around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel went to Saul. Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Delusional in his pride. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have bought them. Do you see the cowardice? They have bought them. Right, it's the people. They have bought them from the Amalekites for the people. Spared the... Look at the coward. This man is supposed to be a king. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, not my God, your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Look what Samuel said to him. Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little, and here's the key, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice. It's not getting through, is it? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. How deceived can this man get? But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Samuel says about, you know, this great principle which comes out about, it's not sacrifice, it's obedience. And then finally, gets a message, verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin, return with me. Samuel said, I will not return with you. Now, do you see what's happened here? He feared. This is not a man of moral integrity. Pontius Pilate passed the death sentence on our Lord because he feared the Jewish authorities, who said, if you let this man go, Caesar, you're not the friend of Caesar. So he feared an earthly monarch. He feared the earthly religious system. His conscience was telling him, I find no fault in this man. Let him go. Now, why are we emphasizing this? Because as sons, as overcomers, God is raising us up as people of authority. And we have got to use that authority in a godly way. We cannot use authority if there's fear in our hearts. To use authority, God-given authority, in a godly way requires a fearlessness, an absolute conviction that what we're doing is righteous. Not in an arrogant way. Goliath was fearless, but you can't say that the love of God had driven away the fear from his heart. That wasn't God's love. That was arrogant. He was a big, burly fellow. No one was going to lay him flat. That was arrogance. But our fearlessness is not born of that kind of worldly arrogance. It's a fearless because we know by God's grace we're righteous. We're right before God. We are in his perfect will. It's not us, but the anointing. It's the presence of God that's speaking, that's working. Our authority is from him, not our own righteousness. So therefore, we have nothing to fear. See, this is where God is leading us, to rule and reign with him. And it starts now. We begin to enter into that by faith now. And this is where he's taking us. So, let's be honest. Do we have problems with fear? Do we have problems with fear of man? If we do, and under certain trials, we want to believe, we step out, but that paralysing, that awful paralysing fear, it just stops us doing what we know is right. Well, let's, you know, seeking God. You talk about God's long-suffering, things we ought to know. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, doesn't it? We know that. And we have a promise in Scripture that God's perfect love casts out fear. So I was asking the Lord, well, faith comes by the word, hearing by the word. Where does love come from? You talk about thick. I was trying to be sort of, is there a way that I can get God's love the same way I can get faith, you know, from the word to deal with this fear? Oh, you know, long suffering. It comes from the same place. Let me demonstrate. We read from Scripture, when we get God's promises in our heart, we will see his love in those promises. What he's done for us at Calvary. Psalm 23. What is the answer to fear? What is the greatest remedy God has given? God has to provide. Whatever the sin is, God has to provide. The greatest, let's look at the greatest remedy that God has given us to fear. Now again, it's got nothing, it goes way beyond intellect, way beyond psychology. This is supernatural. This is God's grace. This is God impressing his love, his grace, his mercy on us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When we know God is present, God is in us, with us, through us, all around us, why, where's the fear going to come from? When we know in our hearts by experience, okay, praise God for this word, but all we need to know is God's presence. God is with us. What's his rod and his staff? That which corrects, that which leads. The thing that strengthens, the rod that corrects and takes us, you know, pulls us back on the right path or pushes us on the right path, stops us going on the wrong path. Those things that a shepherd uses to assure the sheep of his presence. When we know he's with us, how can we fear? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I believe it is. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if there's fear, God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound mind. Where's that fear come from? If God hasn't given it to us, it must have come from the enemy. Deal with it. Let's get rid of it. It's a wrong spirit. It's not a spirit we should be having. So all we need to know to remove fear, that's why, you know, all that we need to know is God's presence. That's why perfect love casts out fear. Because God is love. Not only God in heaven is love, and we know that, but God in us. God indwelling presence. His love, that assurance, he loves us. We're not worthy of it, we failed, but he loves us. His love filling our hearts, and the knowledge of his presence, the knowledge of his favour on us. My heavenly Father, his love for me is far greater than the sin that I see around me. Than the great swelling words of the enemy speaking through those around me. Jesus said, don't fear those who can only... The worst they can do is kill the body. Okay, so flesh dead, bye. But you're in glory. The minute you close your eyes, you know, you open your eyes, you're in glory. It's that quick. The only one we should fear is fear of God. Because he's the one that can not only kill the body, but put soul in the lake of fire. But he saved us. He dwells within us. He has not given us that spirit of fear, but that love, that power, and a sound mind. No fear. You say, well, okay, praise God for that word, but why is it when I'm in certain situations... That awful, paralysing fear of man. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. See, a lot of covetousness and not being content is fear, it's anxiety. Will God provide? I need this. See, got to look beyond the outward. Impatience might be fear. Well, I need it now. I've got to have it now. No, you don't. No. Hang on, let's wait. What is really happening here? All of these things, this inward corruption, this inward weakness, it's a lack of understanding, a lack of faith, a lack of experience of God's love and presence. If we knew... And knew that we knew that we knew, convinced and experienced God's love and his presence, we wouldn't get upset about anything. We really wouldn't. Because Jesus didn't. God isn't upset. It wouldn't bother us. Because the one thing, the one person that mattered, the one thing, God's presence that matters, we have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All men will forsake you, including your family. circumstances collapse around your ears, but I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, to a right heart, that is all that matters. And we're coming to that place, aren't we? We're putting our affections, our values on that and that alone. So it doesn't end there. There's even more. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But those aren't just words, friends. We've got to experience that, haven't we? God has got to persuade us of that. We've got to experience that. God's got to work that in our hearts. But if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, as we meditate on these promises, as we bring this before God to experience this, this will become our experience. The knowledge of his love, the faith in his love, will come through these promises. And we're going to find fear being driven out. As we bow the knee, as we submit to God, the devil will flee from us. We will be fearless. We're going to be like Moses and Joshua, like the Lord himself. We're going to possess that land. The enemy's going to flee before us. Our enemies are going to fall backward like they did at Jesus. They were coming to crucify him. He said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fell backward. He didn't tremble. He looked them in the eye in love. I am, he said. He is in the italics. I am. And the presence of I am. They fell back to their knees. Trembling they were. He let them take him. They couldn't have done otherwise. Here's the glory, here's the majesty of it all. As they came to take him to the cross. And this is where we're going with it. God is in control. We might think we've lost control or we're not in control. But what does that matter? God is still God. All that we need to know as overcomers is Jesus the Messiah reigns. There's our reason for praise. Ephesians 3. Praise God. What are we doing with these glorious promises? What a reproach fear is. And yes, we fear. He loves us. He knows what our families have, you know, where we've inherited all this from and what we've been through and what sin has done to our hearts and minds. But friends, we're now Christians. Aren't we now under his blood? And are we not now being restored to what we should be? Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and following. For this reason I bow my knees. No getting away from it, is there? To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's all the elect and all of redemption is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, not according to what you think you deserve or in some minuscule way, but the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, so that any weakness, any corruption, any sin that is weakening us. See, men are not men because they fear. They fear rejection. They fear an argument with their wife. They fear the consequences of standing up and being a man. Fear, oh, she'll leave me. If I insist that this is the way we're going to go, she'll leave me. Men are not men because of an inward weakness, a corruption. And here, God has made provision, Christ, through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through faith we experience God's presence, his love, through faith. Christ is dwelling in our heart through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, again, here it is, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, the full dimension, the whole realm of our inheritance, of our sonship. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There it is. God wants us to know his love, which passes all other knowledge, the intellect, psychology, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. There it is. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Look at the glory of this. The fullness of God, to know his love beyond all that we could ask or think. And when we ask or think in faith, we receive it. So beyond even that which our faith is appropriating. Look at the fullness, look at the greatness of our God. Look at the glory of it all. And he's convincing, working with us, that our hearts, our minds, our will, our affections, our personalities have no fear. He's persuading in his love, his grace, his gentleness, his mercy, working with us, that we experience this full redemption without fear. You don't have to be one of these proud, arrogant, Goliath-type individuals to not have fear. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. No fear. Jesus wasn't an arrogant man, was he? No fear. The Apostle Paul, a humble, ordinary man. Humble and ordinary. Yet he didn't use that tremendous brain of his, that intellect. He didn't argue with all that he knew. He presented Christ Jesus, crucified and resurrected. He could have run rings round the best of them with his knowledge of the word, but he didn't. Just presented that cross, and how he suffered for that. The persecution on his life. A humble man, but no fear. Went back into Damascus, stoned, left for dead, got up, was raised up again, went straight back. And this was a clever man, this was an educated, sensitive man. He was no brute. It wasn't because he didn't feel the pain. He had no fear. And this is where God is bringing us to. Romans 8. Why did this man have no fear? Romans chapter 8. Because he knew his God. He knew his God. He knew of the presence of the living God. Verse 37. Well, we'll start with verse 36. Romans 8, verse 36. As it is written. All he needed to know was as it is written. That's what he needed to know. And he experienced it so he could say, for your sake we're killed all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who made us worthy, through him that gave us more faith than anyone else, through him that loved us. For why? I am persuaded is why. And this is what God is doing with us. He's persuading us. I am persuaded. And that's what faith is. It's that personal persuasion. Same as Abraham. He was persuaded that the things that God had promised, he was faithful to fulfill. That's all it is. It's not our ability to read or to understand or clever or theological. But what God has promised, we're persuaded he is able also to perform. That's faith. And God is persuading us of his power and of his love. Not only that he can, but that he will, that he wants to. You and me. Though I'm persuaded that neither death, no fear of death, nor life, so we've got no fear of life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why he didn't fear. That's why we don't fear in Jesus' name. Because we've got that persuasion. Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. Praise God. Now you see why Jesus is honing in, getting rid of that fear. So we can be put in any situation, and we will be in this end time, we're going to be put in any situation, and we're just going to stand in God's love, in God's grace, regardless of what the enemy throws at us, just going to remain there believing, and that anointing flowing, God's presence, as well as the anointing, that double portion, those gifts and that anointing, that courage, proclaiming the name of the Lord, or whatever it is God would have us say or do in that situation, no fear. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Praise God. Isn't this glorious what God is doing? Wonderful. Yeah. And it's every day, he's working that within us every day. Yeah. Every trial, every temptation that we overcome, in every situation in which we make a stand and glorify God. But we've got to prepare for that, though. And we know how to prepare now, don't we? We get before God, meditate those promises, commune with God over it. Okay, Lord, you know my heart. Here's one of my particular... Here's one that God really works with me. If it's helpful to you, then praise God, use it as well. But in Psalm 19, it's just... God has made every possible provision for us to relate to him, to approach him, to have these things worked within us. Psalm 19. For the first 11 verses, David goes, you know, he worships God about general revelation about the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then in verse 7 he speaks about the law, so that special revelation. And he's meditating on the law and the word. And then he's convicted in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Speaking of himself, God's servant. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret sins. We want to hear from God, but God wants to hear from us. You know? Open up and be honest and cleanse me from secret. I don't know it all. My heart is too deep. I can't look inward by my own strength. Lord, I know there are things you're dealing with. I can't explain them. I can't justify it. But Lord, you've shed your blood for me. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Talk to him about it. Or when we ask one another for prayer, don't just say, there's something wrong in my heart. Whatever, I'm not being blessed. Pray for me. Well, okay. But how about, I've sought the Lord. I've got before God. I know there are things that God's dealing with. I don't see it all yet. I would appreciate your prayers. I'm seeking God as well. And the Lord is working with me. I'm under his blood. I know there's, you know, I've confessed sin. I know that there's things dealing with. I'm trusting the Lord. I've sought him. There's something he's dealing with, but I'm just not yet seeing it. I'd appreciate your prayers. What a difference. Of course he's going to. God is love, his mercy. He's forever opened the door to us. He's not going to deny us. He's not going to turn us away as we humbly seek him. And remember, friends, and now let's look at this, because we don't want condemnation here. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells us what condemnation is. I know we've read it in Romans 8, but still we misunderstand it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Which is right. Of course it is. But in John 3, Jesus tells us what condemnation is. John chapter 3, verse 18 and following. He who believes in him is not condemned. Because of what he said in verses 16 and 17. So he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, why is that such a serious crime? This is the condemnation. So he's about to tell us what condemnation is. That light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Why condemnation? Because of loving darkness rather than light. So we can hide behind the darkness because we don't want our deeds exposed. Now, is there anyone here who loves darkness? Is there anyone here who so loves their sin that they want to hide behind the darkness that their sin is not exposed? No, I trust not. I trust that everyone here so loves the Lord, so loves the light, that okay, as bad as it is, ashamed as I am of it, as it is, I want it exposed to be free of it. Then you can't be condemned. You're not condemned. No true, born-again, spirit-filled believer who truly loves the Lord, that as long as we're open to the light, we can't be condemned. Our problem is we believe the lies of the devil who tries to condemn us. The hypocrisy of that. The prince of the powers of darkness trying to condemn a son of light. How can that work? But our problem is fear we believe the devil. We may feel condemned, but that's got nothing to do with it. Because condemnation is a legal state. It's not a feeling. We're either condemned or we're justified. It's a legal term. And if we're loving the Lord and if God is working with us, we are justified. We can't be condemned as long as we're still believing God. Condemnation, feeling, whatever. That's the devil's problem. That's his lie. If we're coming to the light, then praise God, we can't be condemned. Therefore, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to shrink back from a holy God, because we're covered by his blood. He has made provision for us to have bold access, to come boldly before the throne of grace. Praise God. There's no need for timidity or fear in a man or woman of faith, because of not our own works, but because of the blood of Jesus. Yes, he's dealing with things, but the blood of Jesus. We're right before him. As long as, you know, all the things that have gone before. The prayer life, the obedience, the, you know, the humility, the honesty. God is love and light and life. God doesn't give light to the unregenerate. You don't go into a mortuary, and when you turn the light on, the corpses all stand up and start walking in the light, do they? Because they're dead. First, you have to give life. Giving light to a dead person makes no sense. Giving light, with all due respect, to a blind person makes no sense. First, you give the life, then you open the eyes, then you give the light. And that's how God works with us. So the fact that Jesus there talking about light, he's opened our eyes. And he's giving us that light, and we're learning to walk in it. Because we're alive in him. No fear, no corruption, no condemnation. God's done it that way. And we're experiencing his love as a result. Casting out all fear. See how God is working with us. Removing the ground on which that spirit of fear is standing. Wonderful salvation. Have we got time? No, we haven't. So we're going to look next time at the unbelieving or the others. I wanted to spend some time with that because that is our main problem, isn't it? That's the main situation. And it works with unbelief. But unbelief is something different. More than doubt, even. Doubt is probably more related to fear rather than unbelief. But we'll have a look at that next time, praise God. So, dear friends, yes, God is really rooting out some things. But why is he doing that? Because of his love. As we bow the knee before him, friends, there's no need to fear the roaring of the lion, the circumstances. As we walk before God humbly, we're going to be a fearless people, praise God, a fearless people, using our authority, standing up for what we believe with grace, humility and grace, but making that stand. People of a real authority, and that authority ministered in love, they're going to flock to us. Because the authority out there at the moment is ruling by fear. Isn't it? The pride, the arrogance. But this authority that God is raising up in his kingdom, ruling by love, ruling by grace, by righteousness.